Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Our study in 2 Timothy has brought us to a section that is dealing again with the question and danger of false teachers, a topic that seems to come up very frequently in the New Testament, and therefore obviously one that we need to pay a great deal of attention to, a topic that unfortunately many in our day want to avoid, which makes it all the more important that we pay very close attention to those passages that deal with this problem whenever we come to them. Some people are willing to acknowledge false teachers when the error is so far removed from Orthodox Christianity that nobody can deny that it is an error, but are reluctant to do so with those false teachers whose doctrine is a little closer, in which there might be some debate about whether or not this is really a false teacher or not. But, as you probably have noticed by now, if you don't hold the line where the Word of God puts it, then pretty soon even those perversions of Christianity that a decade or two or three ago were commonly agreed among Bible-believing Christians to be heretical teaching, pretty soon that slides into the realm of acceptability. In other words, if you don't hold the standard where God's Word holds it, then it keeps going lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. So let's just commit ourselves to being people of the Word, people of the book. The book, it has been given to us by God. It is the Word of God. It is God's revelation to men. It is the embodiment of truth. Jesus said, "Thy words," praying to the Father in John chapter 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." Was he right? All right. If he was, I agree that he was. I'm sure you do if you call yourself a Christian. Then let's treat the Bible accordingly. The Bible is truth. It is the infallible standard of truth. Well, there are other truths in the world, undoubtedly, but all of them, all of claims to truth, need to be tested against the Bible. Certainly, there are things that are true that are not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't claim to be all truth. The Bible doesn't claim to reveal everything about mathematics and about science and so forth. There are many things that are true that are not found in the Bible. But anything that claims to be true that is contradicted by the Bible must be pronounced false by the people of God. Or else we aren't really people of the book, are we? We don't really believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. So we've got to move forward on that basis if we are going to claim to be Christians at all, because it really boils down to that. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, well, where do you get the Christian religion? It comes from the Bible. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Only what is revealed in the Bible. There really is no other source of truth for this, is there? You say, well, there's tradition, there's history. Well, what good is that? The tradition that is in line with the Bible is to be accepted as valid and true and helpful and valid for today. But tradition which is contrary to the Bible, what good is that? tradition that is contrary to the Bible cannot be accepted as truth. You can't have two sources of truth. You can't have the Bible is one source of truth and tradition is another source of truth if by tradition you mean traditions which contradict the Bible. If you mean traditions that are compatible with the Bible, that have grown out of the Bible, if you mean traditions that are the understandings of God's people down through the ages as they accepted the Bible as God's word, that's very helpful, very valuable. And it does us good to go back and see how the people of God in previous generations understood the Bible. And if they understood it in ways that are different from the way we understand it, then we ought to take a closer look. Were they right? Are we wrong? That's always a possibility. But if there is a difference between what we believe the Bible teaches and what they said the Bible teaches, then who is going to be the referee? There has to be an arbiter. And that, of course, has got to be the Bible itself. We've got to go back to the Bible and study it more carefully in the light of the understanding and interpretations of the Bible that were brought down to us by other people. And if their insight proves to be correct, then that corrects our erroneous notion, and we line ourselves up with the Bible more precisely, more carefully, and we thank God for that tradition that helped us to see the Bible in its true sense. But if a careful, more careful examination of the Bible proves the opposite, that our Christian forefathers, however noble-minded and sincere they may have been, nevertheless strayed because they, like we, were products of their culture, their society. They were susceptible to the errors of their day, just like we are susceptible to the errors of our day. And so if closer examination proves that they were led astray, then we must correct what they taught by the Bible. It's not that tradition is not helpful, but it is not determinative. We have one standard for truth. It is the Bible, the Word of God, the revelation that God has given to us. And so with that rather extended introduction, let me welcome you to this Wednesday, April 13, Beacon broadcast, and thank you for your financial help that keeps us on this station. Well, all of that to introduce the danger that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3. When he says in verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so this continual danger, which is religious practitioners disguised as representatives of the truth. Religious people, religious teachers, teachers who claim to be teachers of the Christian religion, but they are not. They are, tracing it back one step to verse 5, those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They have an outward form of the Christian religion, but have not been regenerated, and therefore do not understand spiritual truth. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And being in that category, then they misunderstand the Bible. They can draw a lot of religious ideas out of it, but they can't really understand the true meaning of it, and they're not reliable as teachers. But they are industrious for their errors, and they are busy going from house to house, and they employ some effective methods, which we started studying on the broadcast yesterday, and one of them is that they find entrance into households, many times indirectly. They creep in, and they attempt to separate individuals from their God-ordained authority, separating wives from their husbands, and children from their fathers, and church members from their under-shepherds, and so forth. Number three, they capitalize upon sinful desires. They capitalize upon sinful desires. Did you catch that? For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They capitalize upon sinful desires. You need to recognize that the most attractive forms of Christianity, particularly those that are attractive to unconverted people, are those which will condone human sinfulness. Now, the Bible again defines what is sin and what is righteousness. And yes, there is a danger of becoming Pharisaical and adding traditions of men to the Word of God and piling up all kinds of rules and regulations that are not in the Bible, and that needs to be resisted. But, like every truth, there is a danger on the other side of the road, and the overreaction to that is an antinomianism, a practical antinomianism, practical rather than creedal, because not very many people will say, I don't believe in law, I'm an antinomian. But there's a practical antinomianism that is ready to discard what the Bible does prohibit, as well as what it requires, but especially what the Bible prohibits, and sanction it in some way. In other words, to find religious sanction for sinful desires. And those false cults, those false expressions of Christianity that do that will always gain a following from people who are laden down with various lusts, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, various desires. People who are uneasy about their sins and unwilling to deal with their sins biblically, that is, by acknowledging them, confessing them, forsaking them. But those who are unwilling to do that are easy prey to deceitful practices and soothing religions that promise them that it's okay. It's okay for you to indulge your sexual desires, your immoral sexual desires. Now, the Bible has no problem with people engaging in sexual activity in marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. That is, in all aspects of marriage, including the sexual side of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators is the modern word. Whoremongers is the old King James word. And when I quote scripture, it almost always is from the original King James, because that's the Bible I memorized growing up. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, that hasn't changed, and the Bible makes very clear what is fornication. It spells it all out. And yet there are all kinds of forms of Christianity today that will either overlook various forms of fornication or even encourage them. And so we have cults that have all kinds of free love ideas or multiple wife ideas, and we have forms of evangelicalism that hardly bat an eye at premarital sex or even at unmarried people living together. That's no problem anymore because it's acceptable in society, so now it's acceptable in the church. Wait a minute, isn't that backwards? The church doesn't take its standards from the world. The church takes its standards from the Bible, or is supposed to. But oftentimes, that's not what happens. Well, join me again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.